Thank you very much. You may be seated. It's okay. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Que Dios les bendiga a todos esta mañana. Amen. I want to thank you for the opportunity, Brother Douglas and staff, for allowing me to be part of chapel. I love chapel. I get to be here just sitting down on Tuesdays, and I love the spirit, and I appreciate you, every one of you young people here at the college. We pray for you. My wife and I do on a daily basis, and it is a privilege to be here with you. And I want to just get quickly to the message this morning. I want to say hello to the Ashcrafts. I hadn't had a chance to see them in person. I knew they arrived yesterday, but it's a blessing to see you here in chapel, and I know it's a special day for you being back here to chapel, and I can't wait to spend some time with you guys just in a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to share a thought with you this morning. And I want to say, by way of introduction, this is very convicting for me personally. And there's no way that I'm preaching this message because I feel that I have a grasp on this. By far, that is not the case. I'm bringing a message that I struggled in bringing this morning because I fall under such conviction on the truths that I'll share this morning with you. But I hope it'd be a blessing to you, because I believe that we share the same heart for souls here this morning and for the cause of Christ and reaching people. So I'm going to share this with you, and I believe it can be a help to you. If not today, it will be tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read there in verse number, I'll just read one verse and jump right into it. Verse 15. The Bible says this: "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, please bless the message of your word. Father, I know we've been in prayer already, and Father, this week, just to think of just yesterday's message, how you used Brother Lapina, please use today's message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians we know, and did more for Christ than dozens of others endeavoring the same objective. 13 out of his 20, these 27 books that we know as the New Testament, God chose the Apostle Paul's epistles to use them to put together the New Testament. God chose them to be used through the ages, and there's a lot of great truths that we learn from the Apostle Paul. His testimony alone is an amazing testimony and is a pattern for all those that would be saved, so says the Word of God. But to think of everything and all the deep truths that we get from this great servant, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am crucified with Christ; nevertheless, I live. And so many truths that we preach and we hear in messages. What an amazing servant of God. His beginnings weren't all that easy, though. Saul of Tarsus, public enemy number one of the Christians. When he began his ministry, his new life in Christ, he was at risk constantly because people did not know to trust if he was genuinely a Christian. And I believe his early ministry was most of the time trying to convince others and that he truly was a born-again Christian and he meant no harm to them. I think one of the other struggles he faced starting his ministry was helping others understand that he was sorry. I imagine when he would preach to small crowds or small churches or just small groups of believers, sometimes he might see a widow there or children that had their parents not present, and he probably crossed his mind once or twice that maybe they're not there because because of my fault, because under my leadership they were imprisoned or even killed. And I think he had to face those struggles as he began his ministry. And on top of all that, he was the new apostle. He was the new disciple. And the other disciples, the other apostles, didn't seem to want to give him the credit. I mean, they already had chosen their guy. And now Paul's in the scene, and he's, if you see it in his epistles, how he begins him, and he talks about how, you know, he is apostle called by Jesus Christ. And not just once, but over and over. It seemed to me that Paul had to convince, in a way, those other apostles that, hey, I'm really one of the guys. I'm really called to be an apostle. And he had to struggle with his own, you know, convincing people that he truly is a Christian. He had to think of his conscience and struggle with his own conscience of how many Christians he betrayed, how many Christians he imprisoned and killed. And then on top of that, he has to convince his colleagues that God called him. His beginnings were very difficult, very, 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 very rough as a servant of God. But God used him in such a way that I believe that all these things that God allowed in his life were God used it to help him get to this verse 15 in chapter number 12. And I pray that God would allow me one day to get to a place where I can have the same spirit, the same mindset that he has here in verse 15. I'll read it once again. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What was it that God saw in the Apostle Paul? What was it that was in him that God chose to use him in such a way? The way he did so. I believe the answer is found here in verse 15. He said, I will very gladly spend. And it's one thing to spend what didn't cost you anything. It's one thing to spend something that cost somebody else. But it's another thing to spend what's yours. And to spend what's yours, and not only that, but to be spent. Many are willing to say, I will die for the Lord, but lesser are willing to live for him. It is one thing to spend what was handed down to us that cost someone else, and another thing is to spend that which cost us. I think of the words of David when he said, I will surely buy it of thee at price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Before we can ever reach the level of selflessness that the great apostle Paul had, that surrendered heart, that willing to spend and to be spent, that willingness to be walked over and used, the willingness to not have his way, the willingness of becoming everything to every man, the willingness of being crucified with Christ. That before we can get there, I believe that there's some things that we have to give up in our life. Notice the emphasis on spending. Paul was very gladly to spend what was his. And in order to get there where we can spend what is ours, we need to give up some things in our life. The first, I think Paul gave up his pride. Notice in chapter number 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, he says. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he says in verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Notice again in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be what? Nothing. It seems to me that in order for Paul to be able to have the spirit that Christ had in spending it all and being spent, he had to first get rid of and give away his pride. He says very clearly, though I be nothing. It is our pride that stinks in the nostrils of God. our arrogance that causes nausea to the work of the Lord. Pride is the root of our indifference. If you go with me in Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The Bible says there in verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of church of Laodiceans write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am what? And increaseth with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Pride is the root source of our indifference. Why we lose the desire to want to be used of God at whatever expense. It is our pride that stumbles us in being ineffective to what God is working and what God is trying to accomplish in someone else's life. And He's looking for servants that are selfless, that do not put their own agenda first, or their pride, or their emotions, or their sensitivity, or their feelings, that they're willing to just give up whatever is necessary, spend whatever is necessary to accomplish God's will. Pride is the source of our contentions. The reason why there's contention in the ministry and amongst workers and co-laborers is because of pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10 that pride cometh by... Go with me to Proverbs 13:10, please. I want to quote it correctly. Proverbs 13:10, and you should underline this verse. It's helped me immensely in the time I've been allowed to serve the Lord. Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says this: "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And I say again, ignorance could feed pride. And sometimes it is our pride that causes contention amongst other folks in the ministry and people that we love. Whether it's in full time or even now where you're studying for the ministry and you're working together in a bus route or in a Sunday school ministry, whatever it is pride that causes contention and separation amongst us. God desires to use us, but our pride is in the way. Pride is the mother of all sins. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says there in verse number 5, it says this: "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Notice in 7 and 8, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The pride that exists in us is what it's what God resisteth. It's what God warns us about, and it's our pride that puts us in number one spot in our heart that makes us carry all of our burdens. Therefore, it's pride that keeps us from being humble, going to God on a daily basis and looking for His will and for His help and His grace, because we think we're okay, we're self-sufficient, we can take care of ourselves, we're okay, we got this, because hey, I'm a bus worker, because hey, I bring people to church. But many folks before you and me ever got into the scene were very used by God, bringing people to church, but yet fail. I'll tell you why: because of pride. Pride affects us all. And I have to, that is the elephant in the room this morning. We are so full of ourselves. We are. And I'm not saying that I believe there are very humble servants of God here in among our presence, and I'm humbled by the fact that I get to preach this morning when they should be up here preaching instead of my place. But what I'm saying is that we all struggle with pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Our Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. He can't use us. We can't come up in the things of God. We can't be used. Look, notice in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is the heartbeat of Paul. This is what he had to learn and let go of and give up in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. Notice in 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is what Paul was talking about here. Giving things up that might be your accolades, that might be something that feeds your pride, something that makes you believe that you're somebody. And let me remind you, Paul, the great apostle Paul, that wrote 13 books of the New Testament, that God used in such a great way to reach the Gentiles. He said, I am nothing. You know, I walk around with our noses up in the air. Oh, don't touch me. Don't offend me. You better say hi to me and recognize who's walking by. I'll tell you what it is. We're full of ourselves. We need to give it up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Jesus humbled himself willingly and took the form of a servant. God wants to use your life. There's no doubt about it. That's why you're here. But the one thing that will keep you from being used of God the way he wants to use you is pride. Pride is what keeps us pride is this. It makes us want to defend ourselves. Pride makes us think that we have to prove our point. And because I can't let them walk over me. That's not right what they're saying. And the truth needs to be said. And I need to protect myself because my testimony, my reputation is on the line. Let me tell you that God is the defender of men. God will take care of whatever is unright. God will take care of whatever is false. But when we're full of ourselves, we feel like we need to defend ourselves. I can't let them walk over me. No. Who do they think they are? And it causes a bunch of contention in the ministry. Because all of us, just like the disciples, they were more worried about who would be seat first in the kingdom of heaven, who would sit at his right hand, than to help this man with this demon-possessed child. They didn't even care about that. And they didn't even wonder why God could not use us. And the moment God dealt with that and he healed that demonic child and he healed him from that, the next thing in the statements of the Word of God, they're asking, who's going to sit next to you in heaven? You see, God cannot use us if we're full of ourselves. Paul said it very, very in the best way he said. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Not for me, for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What an amazing testimony. Because I have to admit to you this morning, I struggle with that. You know, so many people get in the ministry and they quit because their emotions got hurt. Because they heard somebody criticizing them. Because everybody wasn't in your corner saying, you're the best, you're the best. Because that other person that you invested time and helped and brought to church and so on and so forth, all of a sudden you hear somewhere or somehow that they're criticizing you or they're backstabbing someone, that a friend in the ministry, whatever, and they quit the ministry because they think that, oh, woe is me. And I think that's our biggest problem, is that we're so full of ourselves. We want to be applauded. We want man's, you know, approval. We dress for it. We look for it. We desire it. David Brainerd said this in his, a young man that died at 29 years of age, that did so much for God. When he was young and preached a tremendous message, he walked off the platform and one of his colleagues said, what a tremendous message you preach. He said, be quiet, he said. He told him, don't tell me that, because the devil has already whispered it in my ear. And we get up and we want to please the crowd. We want to show off and say, wow, look at who he is and what a leader and what a preacher. When Paul said, I will glory in the cross. That's why we don't have more friends in life. That's why we're not more friendly. That's why we're very selective with our friends and who we hang around. And we can't jump boundaries, and we can't jump skin colors, and we can't jump society and backgrounds. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because we're so full of ourselves. That is the root problem of us and society today. We're so focused on us. Number two, Paul gave up complaining. Verse 7, there in chapter number 12, the Bible says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul had to do? He had to let go and give up his complaining. Thrice he asked the Lord, why is this happening to me? And I'm sure he must have felt, I can do more for you if I didn't have this. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Just stop complaining, Paul, and accept my will, accept the conditions, how I choose to use you. And what I allow in your life is my perfect will. And that's my plan for you. And stop complaining. That's the Gomez translation right there. And so many of us, we complain how hard it gets and how difficult we have it and why things aren't the way I expect them to be, and things should be like this, and why is things so hard, and I'm just trying to do my best, and Lord, you allow this in my life. I should have no needs, Lord. My school bill should be just given to me, and look at, Lord, and just this, and we complain and complain, and God cannot use a complainer. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? Gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities? He let go. He gave up his rights, his desires, and stopped complaining about it. God is good. He's always good. And he's a perfect God. And he's in control of all circumstances. We don't deserve anything but hell. If we would just to get that right. 1 Timothy, the Bible says, chapter number 6, verses 6 through 11, quickly, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It says there in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Meekness is said to be the flexibility of adjusting to somebody else's cause or somebody else's agenda. The ability to just roll with the punches. Accept whatever comes your way. And pick up the pieces and move forward. Not complain. Not sit there and say, well, maybe God made a mistake and it's just too difficult. And why am I behind on my bill? And then I struggle sometimes. I don't even know how to do this. And I don't have money for my car. And I need gas. And God, why is this so difficult? You're the one that called me. And the Bible says, faithful is he that called me, who also will do it. And Lord, do it. And we get like arrogant with the Lord, like, this should not be happening to me. And God says, look what happened to me for you. Paul not only gave up complaining, but Paul gave up being a burden. Verse 12 in chapter number 12, the Bible says this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be by that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In verse number 13, it says, for verse number 14 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children." Notice in verse 16, "But be it so, I did not burden you." Paul had a burden in his heart to not be a burden. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest steps of growth you will do in the ministry and learning to serve others is learning not to be a burden to others. Amen. Whose burden are you this morning? Do you have a mother that's on her knees begging God that you'll do the right thing? Because she's doubting that you're focused on the right thing? Do you have a father that's just worried all the time that maybe you're not spending your money wisely and you're not living rightly, and maybe there should be more supervision, and maybe your parents are worried to death going to come up here and travel over here just because they're scared? You know, whose burden are you this morning? Who's worried that you'll make it to bus meeting on Saturday morning? Who's worried that you're going to really knock doors the time that you say that you're supposed to knock doors? Who's overlooking? Who's watching you behind and say, "Whoa, we better make sure. And hey, you know, I don't know it. And I'm just worried." Is that how you live? Being a burden to somebody else? Now, I'm not talking about that we should not carry each other's burdens. I'm talking about the bad burdens. Matthew 20:28, the Bible says, "Even as the Son of Man come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't come to take, he came to give. John said, in John 3, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What he's saying is that there's no greater joy in seeing young people, your children in the faith, to learn to walk by themselves and learn to walk with God and learn to live right, not with somebody poking them and pushing them and trying to convince them to live for God, but they've learned to do it themselves. They stop being a burden to others. And God cannot use someone that is just a burden on everybody else. Instead of carrying burdens, you are the burden. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And you're kind of quiet this morning, and I take it that I pray that it's the Lord's working in your heart. And I'm okay with that. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, the Bible says this. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not," it says, "because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God." This is something that Paul had to give up in his early ministry, being a burden to others. Boy, God used Paul. And he carries so many other burdens. Because when we free ourselves from our burdens and from us being a burden to other people, a worry to other people, then we're able to carry other people's burdens. God can use some of you young men if you just start letting go of yourselves and start being so prideful and stop complaining about your circumstances and stop being a burden to others. God will use you to carry other people's burdens and families and young kids from the bus route, and you'll be more engulfed in their problems and their needs. You'll learn to live for others, and that in essence is the ministry, learning to live for others. That's what separates the men from the boys, those that have learned to live for others. Others, this I pray, others, others, others. I'm not preaching this because I feel like I got a handle on it. Lastly, Paul gave up being loved, yet more abundantly loved others. Verse 15 there at the end, he said it very clearly, "I love you, the less I be loved." He says, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, "I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you." The Bible says in John chapter 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We know John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He loved his own, and his own received him not. But rather they yelled, "Crucify him. Crucify him." He said, "I love you," and they yelled back, "Crucify him."
He stretched out his arms and said, I love you. And they put nails in those arms, in those hands. He loved so much. He loved us when we were not lovable, when we did not even look for him. He chose to love us, not being loved back. And to be honest, this morning, sometimes we love other things more than we love God. Sometimes we love ourselves more than we love him or his word. Sometimes we love others, other people. We love them because they're satisfying to us. We want their fellowship. We want their companionship. Those are young people that are dating. Be careful that that relationship doesn't take number one in your heart. God should be your all. God should be your love. And if that young person doesn't line up with you loving God the way you should, then that person shouldn't be in your life. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. It's very clear. I can't find this same statement in any other man that God used to write the Bible. I can't. Moses gave his life. He didn't express it, but he gave his life only to, at the end of it, not get to go into the promised land. He spent it and was spent. What about you? How are we doing this morning? Every head bowed, everybody.